For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's September the 3rd. We are in Shmuel Beis. We are in Parakei, chapter 5, and we're up to Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vayelech HaMelech Va'anashav Yerushalayim. And the king and his men went to Yerushalayim. El HaYivusi Yoshev Haaretz. To the Yivusi, those who dwell in the land. Now, in order to fully appreciate this, we have to understand that back in Sefer Yehoshua, in the book of Joshua, it says that Yehuda was unable to conquer the Yivusi who dwelled in Yerushalayim. And that up until the days of Yehoshua, the Yivusi were still there. They had not been removed from Yerushalayim. It's also important to know that the Yivusi can be misleading because one of the seven families of Canaan is the Yivusi. That's one of the seven families. But here we are not referring to that family of Yivusi. There was another man named, I guess, Yivus, who had children, and they occupied the area of Yerushalayim. And they were not of Canaan descent. They were of Plishti descent. So the Yivusi were from the Plishtim. This family of Yivusi was from the Plishtim. So this family, or they now became a large clan, or a large group, they were unable to be conquered by Yehuda, which the simple meaning would be because they were very powerful and they had a stronghold in the Yerushalayim area that they were unable to be dislodged from. So now David took his men to Yerushalayim. Vayomer leDavid leMor, and he said to David, saying, meaning he here means the people of the Yivusi, said to David. Now it doesn't mean they actually spoke to him. It means that there was, they projected this message. Lo Savo Hena, you may not come here. Kiim Hasircha Ha'ivrim V'Hapischim, until you remove the blind ones and the lame ones. Lamor saying, Lo Yavo David Hena, David shall not come here. So you may not come here to this area, which is Yerushalayim, until you are able to remove the blind and the lame who are saying that David may not come here. Now, there is a... I guess you could take this as a very... there are those Mepharshim who want to explain this in the most simple form, which is that even the weakest among us, the blind and the lame, even they cannot... You can't get rid of them. We're in such a stronghold over here. We're in such a powerful position that even the weakest among us could repel your attack. But Chazal tell us, or sages tell us, that they had some statues. These statues were made to look like blind and lame people, and written on the statue was that David may not come here, that the Jews may not take Yerushalayim. Now we're going to talk about this extensively. I just want to read a little bit further. Vayilko David es metzudas Zion. David conquered the stronghold of Zion. He Ir David, which was then renamed Ir David, the city of David. Vayomer David Vayomahu. So he did conquer it. He was able to conquer this area. David said on that day, this is the process that he went through to conquer it, Kolmake Yevusi. Anybody who shall strike the Yevusi, the Yiga Bat Sinor, and shall touch the tower. Apparently there was this massive tower that was part of their stronghold. So if someone can get in there and strike them, and touching it means to take over or knock down the tower. Ve'ez ha'pischim ve'ez ha'ivrim, and the blind and the lame, sinu'e nefesh David, those who hate the soul of David. If someone is able to do that, now it doesn't finish the sentence. Then what? It just the pasuk here doesn't finish, which I'll tell you what the finish is in a minute. But what does the verse say? Al kein yomru, therefore they shall say, iver ufiseach, the blind and the lame, lo yavo el habayis, shall not come to the house, which meaning to that, well, the simple meaning would be to that area. It could be referring to the Beis HaMikdash, which is eventually going to be built there. Vayeshev David Bamitsuda, David dwelled in the stronghold. Vayikra lot Ir David, he called it Ir David, the city of David. Vayiven David Saviv min Hamilo Vavaisa, David built all around from the Milo and in. Bayis can also mean towards the inside of something as opposed to the outside of something. The Milo was an area that was, there was a low wall around it, like a retaining wall, and then it was filled with dirt. So it kind of leveled out the ground. If you picture a hill and you want to level out the ground, you put up a retaining wall and then put in a bunch of soil to make it more flat. And then he built it up with houses, with dwellings, so people could live in that area around Yerushalayim. Okay, let's pause here. So
is this the same Ir David that's called Ir David today?
I probably. I just don't know for certain. I never know whether today's things are exactly what we're talking about. There probably is, though. Now, the first of all, let's just finish the sentence over here that the Navi doesn't finish. The Navi just says that David said, anybody who shall strike the Yavusi and take over or knock down the tower, and they'll get rid of the blind and the lame who hate the soul of David. So the rest of the sentence is, he shall be made into a leader. And the person who ends up doing it, it's not described over here, but it's described elsewhere, the person who ends up doing it is Yoav ben Tzruya. Yoav ben Tzruya, who is David's general and leads all of David's wars all the way till the end of David's life. Yoav is the greatest general that David has. And Yoav ben Tzruya, he's also David's nephew. Tzruya is David's sister. So Yoav ben Tzruya is the one who ultimately conquers the Yavusi, gets to that tower, and he's the one who's made into the head, and he becomes the chief of David. And the Gemara tells us that David, and Yoav will learn this later on, had a very close relationship, and they each assisted each other, that Yoav enabled David to be the king that he could be, because Yoav, through his great victories in war, enabled David to be the great king that he was. So this is the we had Yoav before. We had Yoav with the battle with Avner, and Avner had killed Yoav's brother, and eventually Yoav kills Avner. We had all of that before, but this is an example where Yoav shines, where he's the one who conquers Yerushalayim. This whole episode, focusing on the blind and the lame, is a fascinating episode, which has layer upon layer of depth to it, and we're going to try our best to at least touch on some of it. The Yavusi, as mentioned before, were descendants of the Plishtim. Now, the first encounter that we Jews have with Plishtim, we know that the Plishtim are constantly warring with the Jews. In fact, in this parak itself, in this chapter, David is going to have a war with the Plishtim, two wars with the Plishtim, actually. We'll get to that later. But we know that Shaul had wars with the Plishtim and Shmuel had wars with the Plishtim. We know the Plishtim have been a constant, constantly at war with the Jews. But the first encounter that we have with the Plishtim, and who knows when that is?
Avimelech is a plishti.
So if you go back to Parshas Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha, is that right? Vayera, thank you. Thank you. Going back to Parshas Vayera, and we have Avraham Avinu interacting with Avimelech. And in fact, that's going to be the reading, the laning for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. That will be the part of that incident over there. So, Avraham interacts with Avimelech.
Why do you think that was chosen for that time?
Well, the reason is because of the fact that Yitzchak is born over there, and that Sarah was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. That's why, because that has to do with Yitzchak's birth. But we're going to discuss it a little bit more over here, I hope. I hope we'll get to a stronger connection. Now, when Avraham interacts with Avimelech, so if you recall that first Avimelech takes Sarah, and then he gets smacked, and he returns Sarah, and then later there's an incident with fighting over a well, and they discuss whose well it is, and finally Avraham makes a bris, he makes a covenant with Avimelech. Avimelech says that this covenant will be im tishkor li ulenini ulenechti, if you will wrong me or my children or my grandchildren. So it was a pact between Avimelech and Avraham, which would last three generations: Avimelech's generation, his children's generation, and his grandchildren's generation. Now you would think that pact would be long finished at this point, because that would be hundreds and hundreds of years before this episode, and you would think there was no one left who would still be relevant to that pact. But in fact, the Mefarshim say that Avimelech still had a grandson who was still alive in the time of Yehoshua. Oh, wow. And that's what it means that they couldn't conquer the Yevusi. Not because they were in such a strong position, but because that grandson was still alive, and therefore the pact was still in place. And they were not allowed to attack the Yevusi. That remained true until this time. At this time, the grandson dies, which then opens the door for David to be able to conquer Yerushalayim. Moreover, this pact was written down by the Plishtim, and it was written on statues. These statues that one resembled a blind person, one resembled a lame person, and the pact was written on those statues. Why were they written on a statue? Why do they have a statue of a blind person and a lame person? The blind person represented Yitzchak, because we know that it says at the end of Yitzchak's life, Vayhi ki zaken Yitzchak, it wasn't Yitzchak, was old, it says Vatichena einav meros, his eyes became weak from seeing. He was unable to see towards the end of his life, which caused which story?
Esav and
Yaakov. Yaakov was able to take the brachos, take the blessings from Esav. And the lame statue represents
Yaakov,
who was lame after his battle with
the angel.
He became lame. So these two statues, it may have been several blind statues and several lame statues, I don't know, but the statues of the blind person and of the lame person, the blind person is a representation of Yitzchak, the lame person is a representation of Yaakov, and the pact was written on those statues, which makes sense, because Avraham was alive at the time of the pact. The next generations, children and grandchildren, would be Yitzchak and Yaakov. So it was written on those statues. So those statues contained the reason why they could not attack and conquer Yerushalayim. At this point, that grandson dies, and now they're able to get in, and they're able to conquer Yerushalayim, and Yoav is the one to do it. Clearly, there is a hashkacha over here that Hashem has arranged things that until this time, no one could conquer Yerushalayim. It could have happened earlier, and someone else could have conquered Yerushalayim, but it would seem obvious that Hashem wanted the conquering of Yerushalayim to take place specifically under David. That until David comes along, Yerushalayim is off limits to the Jewish people. And it is only through David becoming king that Hashem now enables the Jews to attack and conquer Yerushalayim. Which is why this city, that area is renamed Ir David, the city of David, because it is through David that Hashem arranged things that now Yerushalayim can be conquered. Now, there is the area of the Har HaBayis, the area of the Temple Mount, is still going to be owned by a man named Aravna HaYevusi. One of the Yevusi people, his name is Aravna, is going to still maintain control and own the Temple Mount. So evidently, I don't know why, at least not yet, perhaps we'll discover later, but evidently that area was still controlled by a Yevusi. He owned the land. Not that it was a stronghold, but he owned it. And the Jews did not throw him off of that area. It was still his. Later on, towards the end of Shmuel Beis, we will learn that David HaMelech will purchase that area from Aravna HaYevusi, which will become the site of the Beis HaMikdash. Who will actually build the Beis HaMikdash? Shlomo HaMelech will build the Beis HaMikdash. It is clear, as we will move along in dealing with the Beis HaMikdash, David, as we all know, desperately wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash, but he was not allowed to do it. But even when he wasn't allowed to do it, when Shlomo HaMelech finally does build the Beis HaMikdash, the gates will not open. They will remain closed until Shlomo HaMelech says, "Remember my father David." That it is only through David that the Beis HaMikdash is able to be built and that they are able to enter the Beis HaMikdash. So even though David is not going to be allowed to build it, and we'll have to discuss why and what the ramifications of that is, but the fact is that David is credited with being the one who brought about the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That starts here, because the Beis HaMikdash has several parts to it. The city of Yerushalayim is, we'll call it the anteroom of the Temple Mount, which is then the Beis HaMikdash. You have to keep moving towards the Beis HaMikdash. So this is the first step of David arranging, orchestrating the eventual construction of the Beis HaMikdash of the Temple. And so he's going to be credited with it ultimately, even though he's not going to physically build it. We'll learn that later. But the question is why that matters, but we'll learn that later. Now, why would the Plishtim use a blind person to represent Yitzchak and a lame person to represent Yaakov? It's true that at one point in Yitzchak's life he became difficult for him to see, and at one point in Yaakov's life he became lame. But it's still funny that they would choose those two things. Now, it could be they were just choosing the most negative portrayal they could of Yitzchak and of Yaakov. And since Yitzchak and Yaakov were generally healthy people, Yitzchak, after all, lived to be 180 years old. It's pretty healthy. Yaakov lived to be 147 years old. So they were generally healthy people. So it could be that if you want to find the most negative portrayal you can, so you're going to pick the episode or the physical attribute that is going to be the most the weakest that you can find. But of course, there's much more to it than that. Now, before we analyze these two things, let me share with you a Gemara in Sanhedrin, and it's actually a Medrash as well. And the Gemara says as follows: that there's two Gemaras I have to share with you. The Gemara says that after 120 years, we all go upstairs. And when we go upstairs, we are then, unfortunately, we are scrutinized by Hashem about what we did in our lifetime. And the Gemara says that the body and the soul each can say, Hashem, don't blame me. I didn't do anything. The soul will say, I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. I'm just a soul. A soul can't eat food that it's not supposed to eat. A soul can't do work on Shabbos. A soul can't speak Lashon Hara. A soul can't mistreat somebody. So the soul is going to say, don't blame me. And the body is going to say, well, don't blame me, because a body that has no soul, it's lifeless. If a body that can't move and can't talk, can't do an Avera, can't do any sins, so don't blame me. So the Gemara says it's a mashal, a parable, to a king that has a beautiful orchard, and he appoints two guards to watch the orchard. One is blind, and the other is lame. So the lame person says to the blind person, I see beautiful fruit in the trees, and but I can't reach them. I can't get to them. The blind person says, but I can't see them. So what they do is, they say, okay, let's do it this way. The blind person takes the lame person and puts them on his shoulders, and then the lame person tells the blind person where to walk, and then he's able to reach the fruit, and they split the fruit. Later, the king comes back, says, what happened to all my fruit? So the lame person says, don't blame me, I couldn't reach it. The blind person says, don't blame me, I couldn't see it. So what does the king do? He takes the blind person and the lame person, puts the lame person on top of the blind person, and then he whips them together, because he recognizes that they did it together. So too, it says that in the future, Hashem takes the soul, puts it back inside the body, and then administers the punishment, because it's the body and soul together that have committed the crime, have committed the sin, and therefore together they receive their due. Similarly with the reward is the same thing with mitzvos. The mitzvos cannot be performed by a body alone, because a lifeless body can't do mitzvos. A soul can't do mitzvos alone, because a soul has no body. So Hashem puts the body and soul together, and that is tchiyas hameisim, that is the resurrection of the dead, when the true reward is given to a person, body and soul together. The Gemara says that the Romans actually had a holiday that took place once every 70 years. And in that holiday, the main feature of the holiday was they took one person and they had him ride on top of another person. And it seems that they are somehow reenacting this scene. That's what it seems that they're doing over there. It can't be coincidental that Yitzchak is represented by a blind person, Yaakov by a lame person, and we find that Chazal used the blind and lame person together as the example of the body and soul coming together to do the crime, to commit the crime. When Yitzchak becomes blind, what happens because Yitzchak becomes blind? We already said this. What happens? Okay. So when that happens, the birthright goes from Esav to Yaakov. Esav gives up, he loses the blessings, and it goes to Yaakov. Later, when Yaakov becomes lame, that happens when he's fighting with Esav's angel. What are they fighting over? Who's going to be in control? Esav, we know, sold the birthright of his own volition, but he never fully gives it up, even though he sold it. And therefore, later on, he wants the blessings, he wants the brachos, and it takes trickery to get him not to get it. It's the blindness of Yitzchak that prevents Esav from getting the brachos, even though they were rightfully Yaakov's. Esav doesn't deserve them, he already sold them. Nevertheless, it requires this episode to keep it away from Esav. Later on, Yaakov is coming to Eretz Yisrael, coming back from Lavan, and again, Esav's angel appears to fight with Yaakov to keep Yaakov away from what rightfully belongs to Yaakov. And it takes a fight in which Yaakov becomes lame, and because of that, we don't eat the gid hanasheh, we don't eat the hindquarters of the animal, at least we don't eat the hindquarters in America, but we don't eat certain parts of the hindquarters of the animal because of this, of that battle. Esav is relentless. He does not want to give up what we have, which he gave up. He doesn't want to actually let it go. We know that the nevuah, the prophecy that Shem had and told Rivka, is that Esav and Yaakov will constantly be seesawing back and forth over who is in control. And even though it's true that ultimately Verav Yavod Soyer, the older one will serve the younger one, but that is only true if we are keeping the mitzvos. If we are, God forbid, not keeping the mitzvos, then it seesaws the other way. The Plishtim, would you think that they are supporters of Yaakov or supporters of Esav? The Plishtim are staunch supporters of Esav. They are not interested in Yaakov. They are interested in Esav, because Esav represents the rejection of Hashem in this world. That's what he represents. Yaakov represents the embracing of Hashem in this world. The Plishtim are squarely in Esav's corner. They, unlike the rest of the people in Eretz Yisrael, have managed to be immune to the attacks of the Jewish people because of a pact that was made by Avraham and Avimelech and reaffirmed by Yitzchak and Avimelech later. That pact prevents the Jews from attacking them, and they are immune. They like being immune, and they rub it in. Imagine this. You've got this guy, this grandson of Avimelech, who is 500 years old? 600 years old? I don't know how old this guy is. He's old. He's very old. He's still alive. Once a person, you know, a person gets to be 80 years old, 90 years old, you figure, okay, they're going to die soon. 100 years old, yeah, for sure they're going to die soon. 110, 120, can't be more than 120. 130, 140, 200, 250, 300. At a certain point you say, this guy ain't going to die. He's going to live forever. He's 500 years old, 550 years old, 60 years old. Well, how long is he going to go? Right. So you figure, he's not going anywhere. So we are protected. It's never going to happen. Obviously, we are never going to be dislodged from here. And they rubbed it in. They wrote it down on these statues. One to represent Yitzchak, one to represent Yaakov, in a very disparaging way. And as if to say, ha ha ha, you'll never get rid of us. As the pasuk calls it, snuei nefesh David, those who despise or hate the soul of David. But more than that, they say that if our guy is this old, well, somebody must be taking care of him. He's obviously
God's favorite.
Right. So who is really the center of the world, the important people of the world? The Jews, or perhaps us, the Plishtim? Reminiscent of, you'll recall, Goliath, who did the same thing. Goliath said, I'm a man, you give me your man, and we'll see who wins. It was a contest over who is the center of the world. Is it the Jews or the Plishtim? Here, the Yavusi, who after all occupy the holiest place in the world, it's not like they weren't wrong about that. They weren't occupying some little island off the coast of, you know, South America. They were occupying Yerushalayim. I mean, we're talking the most important place in the whole world. They're occupying it. And the Jews can't conquer them. They are forbidden from conquering them. And so they are projecting that. They are proud of it. And it's in their face that they're saying, we are unconquerable. And they use the blind and the lame, which the Gemara says represents the soul and the body, but it represents them, even though I told you it's also true when they do mitzvos, but the Gemara uses it as a mashal, the parable, when they're doing an avera. And the message that they are sending is that Yitzchak and Yaakov are no better than anybody else. The Jews are no better than anybody else. The Jews are not more moral. The Jews are not more righteous. They're not more pious. They do as many things wrong as anybody else does. This is the blind. This is the lame. These are the ones that represent the soul and body coming together to do sins, to do what the Torah says not to do. And don't tell us that you represent anything more than us. You're no better than we are. And they wrote the pact down on the statues. You see, the pact itself is nothing to be proud of. Avimelech and Avraham made a pact for whatever situation took place back then. Writing down the pact and being proud of it can only be true is if somehow you can take credit for the pact. Wait a minute, this is hundreds and hundreds of years later. How can you take credit for the pact? The answer is because with this grandson still alive, it was a message to them that we are obviously the center stage of the world. And so they had this set up. David says that they represent the hating the soul of David, because the Plishtim are projecting the exact opposite, the antithesis of what David stands for. David stands for total submission to Hashem, complete submission to Hashem. They are representing the opposite of that. They're accusing us of not being completely submissive to Hashem. And David says that anybody who can accomplish this job of conquering them will become the head. And it is Yoav who is able to do it and conquer after, as I said, this grandson dies, and they're able to attack and take over Yerushalayim.
I think in support of the mashal that the blind and the lame are the soul and the body, the eyes are said to be the window to the soul. The eyes are uniquely identified with the soul. And the feet that carry the body around are really representative of the action that the body is able to take.
Yeah.
So it's not for nothing that happens to be blind and lame.
Yeah.
If you want to match it up, you know.
The feet represent this world. The feet, more than any other feature of the body, represent this world. It's the ability, the fact that we have two feet that operate independently of each other, two legs that operate independently of each other, where angels also have legs, feet, whatever, but they stand. They don't have any joints. They don't sit, and they don't operate independently. They move with wings. The feet, or the fact that we have two feet that operate independently of each other, represent the three things that make this world a world of change. They represent mobility. Mobility. Now, a person can move without feet. A person can get down on the ground and roll around, but the most efficient way to move around is with feet. They represent mobility. They represent digestion, right, which is accomplished through the fact that feet operate independently of each other. So that a human being, that all things in this world have to constantly need to take in and expel, take in and expel. We do it primarily through food, but when we breathe, we do the same thing. And everything in this world, there's nothing in this world that doesn't, no living thing in this world that doesn't constantly take in and expel. And finally, of course, reproduction. That is all representative of this world. Those things are all representative of this world, and they are most represented by the feet. That's why the angels are the difference between the Navi says to the Malach, the angel says to Yeshaya, "V'nasatis lecham malachim bein ha'omdim ha'ela." I will give you malachim. Malachim means the ability to move amongst these standing ones, these angels. You're a human being; you can move. Angels can't move, not in that way. They can fly, but they can't move the way we can move. This world is the world of change. This is the world where things happen. This is the world where you can move up, or God forbid, down. You can choose the right thing, choose the wrong thing. In the next world, And in the spiritual world, everything just is. They're not able to change their position. And we all know that that's once a person passes away, it is up to us to do things in their merit because they can no longer do for themselves on the other side.
But aren't they moving when we do things for their merit?
Yeah, but only through what happens in this world. It's only through this world that they can move.
So this is related when a man refuses to marry his sister-in-law, she throws her shoe at him.
She takes off his shoe.
He is now allowing that soul that could have been born.
That's interesting. It sounds like she is impeding his mobility. It's an interesting point. I don't know.
So he's impeding the mobility of the soul. She's just pointing it out.
Right. That's true. I meant that physically she's impeding his mobility, which represents what he's doing. There. Right. Interesting. So now, of course, there's a lot more on this: the blind and the lame. But you see over here that Hashem clearly wanted it, that it would be David HaMelech who would get into the city of Yerushalayim. Yehoshua had lived 350 years earlier than this, and they still haven't conquered it by the time you get around to David. The Pasuk in Yehoshua says they couldn't do it, and then 350 years later they still can't do it. So obviously Hashem was waiting for David to come along to be the one to conquer Yerushalayim.
I think it's kind of interesting with David, the one who was running almost his whole life up to this point, adapted to being lame, and who saw through what other people didn't see through. He saw the greatness in Shaul through the madness and everything. Like, his sight was better and his feet were faster.
Very
he had to be is the one that undoes this.
Very nice. Nice point. Very nice point. That's right. Okay. Let us continue with Pasuk Yod, verse 10. I just want to mention the Milo, which was mentioned in Pasuk Tes, in verse 9, the Milo, that area that was filled in to make it. That's going to come up again regarding Shlomo. There's going to be, what is done with that Milo, we're going to see later that it's an area around Yerushalayim which Shlomo HaMelech is eventually going to want to leave it without anybody living there, as a place for those who come to the Ola Regel, those who come for the three festivals. Where do you go? The hotel industry in Yerushalayim would be inundated, but you can't operate a hotel only three times a year. So, how are you going to make ends meet? So there wasn't enough living quarters in Yerushalayim. So the Milo was left open for people to come and pitch tents when they came to the Ola Regel. So we're going to see this term, the Milo, over and over again.
Where exactly is this? I've come across the term, but I've never understood.
I'm not 100% sure exactly where it is. It is very close to the Beis HaMikdash, very close to Har HaBayis, around Yerushalayim. Remember, Yerushalayim means the old city.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in that area.
Okay.
Yes.
Milo means something like
Milo
filled
means
in?
To fill in.
Filled in?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what it means, to fill in. Okay. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Vayelech David haloch ve'gadol. David went and became greater. Vahashem elokei tzvakos simo. And Hashem, the God of hosts, was with him. Vayishlach. Now, this is an example showing David's greatness. Vayishlach Hiram melech tzor malachim el David. Hiram, the king of tzor, sent messengers to David, va'atzei arazim and cedarwood, v'charashe eitz and carpenters, v'charashe evan kir and those who are skilled in how to hew stones or how to form stones to make a wall. Va'ivnu vayis leDavid, they built a house for David. David's palace was built by Hiram, the king of Tsar. He was well known to have very skilled craftsmen in building trades. Later on, he will be very instrumental in the building of the Beis HaMikdash in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. We'll learn about him more over there. So you see that David's star was rising to the point where not only internally people recognize who David is, but even outside of Eretz Yisrael, foreign kings are beginning to recognize the greatness of David, and he sends his people to go build a palace for David. Obviously, you don't do this unless you believe that David is a force to be reckoned with. You want to be on the good graces of David HaMelech.
Why would David want a goy building his house?
Well, it's only a house. David,
like Hashem's house, if it's...
Yeah, okay, we'll get to that later with the Beis HaMikdash. That's true. But David's house itself, David is not...
Better.
Yeah, he's not into his house. You know, he's much more interested in Hashem's house, as we will see.
Did you say a long time ago that Hiram might have been the friend of Yehuda?
Yes. Very good. Very good. Okay.
Oh, right, when they had the singing the goat.
That was good. You get extra credit for that one. We learned way back in Parshas Vayeshev that Yehuda had a friend, Hiram. Or Chira, actually. Chira. So some want to say that Chira, the friend of Yehuda, is the same Chiram as over here. That because of his being faithful to Yehuda, Hashem gave Chira great power and wealth, and he became the king of Tsar.
He would be pretty old also. Then.
Yes, he'd be pretty old also. That's right.
Could there be a connection that now a king who comes from Yehuda is the one that he befriends?
Okay, good. Good, very good. So this would be the reuniting of the two friends. Okay, good. Excellent. Excellent.
Why wouldn't, you know, like the question was asked, why wouldn't, you know, the Jewish people want to build King David's house?
Could be they did. Could be they did. But the craftsmen of Tsar were world renowned. They were the best. No. Vayeda David ki hachino Hashem lamelech al Yisrael. David knew that Hashem had set him up, established him as the king over the Jewish people, because now David's star is really rising. There's no competition anymore. He really is becoming more and more powerful as the king of the Jewish people. V'chini sei mamlachto, and then his kingdom had risen up. Ba'avur amo Yisrael, on behalf of Hashem's nation, of his nation Yisrael, that Hashem has made David's kingdom rise and be powerful on behalf of the Jewish people. David sees himself ultimately, as always, as a representation of the Jewish people, and no more than that. In other words, not of his own merit, but always seeing himself as great because he is leading a great people. Vayikach David od kilangshim v'noshim Yerushalayim. So David took more concubines and wives from Yerushalayim. Acharei bo'o mechevron, after he came from Chevron. Vayivoldu od the David bani muvanos, and they had more sons and daughters for David.
What does one have to do with the other?
Which?
He realized that Hashem had...
Because until this point...
So now he takes concubines.
Because until this point he did not want to act as a king fully. A king can have up to 18 wives.
But it doesn't mean he should or have up to 18.
Yeah,
he can.
But
what makes him believe that he should have 18 and unlimited concubines?
It seems that it is correct for a king to have that many wives. Not just that it's okay, but that it's correct to do so. That's what it seems. And that David doesn't want to act in that manner until he is fully established as king.
How many wives did Shaul have?
Shaul? We only know of one.
And we don't know of any concubines either.
Right. Right, but again, Shaul was never, you would never say that his kingdom was established. All the way from the beginning, there was already a weakness in the kingdom. So the fact that he didn't listen to Shmuel, it was from the beginning there were issues. But David, he really is becoming established. He's already ruled longer than Shaul ruled. It's already been 7.5 years. These are the names of those who were born to him in Yerushalayim. This is not an exhaustive list. This is only some of them. Shamua v'shovav v'nasan u'shlomo. This is not the same Shlomo. Different Shlomo. Four sons. One of them is name happens to be Shlomo. V'yivchar v'elishua v'nefek v'yofia. That's four more. V'elishama v'elyada v'elifalet. That's three more. So I say it's not an exhaustive list because it said there were sons and daughters born to David. They're not all listed here. Vayish, okay, period. So David's star has really, really risen high. He conquered Yerushalayim. He has become fully established there in Yerushalayim, marries more women, more wives, has more children, and now the Plishtim attempt to undermine him. Vayishmu Plishtim Kimashku es David Lamelech al Yisrael. The Plishtim heard that they had anointed David as king over Yisrael. As we know, we mentioned this last time, that at this point they anointed David, even though David had been anointed by Shmuel many years earlier, but now it was the Jewish people as a whole anointing David. They heard about it. Vayalu chol plishtim levakesh es David. All the plishtim came up to seek David, meaning to try to get him. Vayishma David. David heard. Vayered al hametzu. Then he went to the stronghold. The plishtim now came to get him. Remember that David had spent some time as a fake plishti, meaning he was never actually a plishti, but he spent some time acting as if he was one of the plishtim, as if he was on their side, and he double crossed. What's that?
That's what he did.
Right. And now they felt that he double-crossed them, and now they're out to get him. Plus, David's the one who killed Goliath. So David is a public enemy, number one, for the Plishtim. Uflishtim ba'u v'yinachu b'emek Rephaim. The Plishtim came, and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. V'yishal David b'Hashem. Remember, David asked Hashem, saying, Ha'e'ele'el Plishtim, shall I go up against the Plishtim? Hasit name biyadi, will you give them over in my hands? Vayomer Hashem al David, ale. Hashem said to David, go up. Kinason etenes aplishtim biyadecha, I will give over the Plishtim to your hands. Vayobo David beval piratzim, David came to the place called Baal piratzim. Vayakim sham David, David struck them there. Vayomer, and he said, Paratz Hashem es oivai lefanai. Hashem has scattered, struck down my enemies before me. Kiferet mayim, like water, like a deluge of water. You have to picture where the water suddenly rises and overflows its banks, and all of a sudden you've got this flood of water, torrent of water. It's in that way that Hashem enabled me to destroy my enemies. Al kein kara shem ha-makom ahu Baal Piratzim. That's why they called it Baal Piratzim, because Piratzim means to break forth, to pour forth from a breach. That's what it means. They left there, T-H-E-R-E, their, T-H-E-I-R, their statues, their idols. Vayisa'im David va'anashav, and David and his men carried them away. Now, we'll talk about this in a, actually, I'll talk about it right now. The question would be, how could they, if they're idols, if they're truly idols, how could the David and his men take them? They should be off limits. They should be prohibited. And anything which has been worshipped as an idol, as an idol, becomes asur bahana, becomes prohibited to derive benefit from idolatry. So the truth is that this same story is told in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles, and over there it says that they took them and they burned them. Not they carried them away, but they burned them. So Chazal tells us, our sages say in the Gemara, that at first they took them and burned them, because that's what you have to do with that which has been worshipped. But then there was a plishti whose name was, you would think that I would remember this, Itai Hagiti was a plishti, and when David came and conquered the Yavusi, and he saw the David star was rising, he decided to support David. He was a rare plishti who recognized the greatness and the true kingdom of David and joined David. So Itai Hagiti came, and the rule is this: an idol that has been worshipped, not just an idol, anything that's been worshipped, once it's been worshipped, it is now off limits. You can't get any benefit from it. However, a non-Jew can nullify its being worshipped. Meaning that, let's say the non-Jews take this and they make it the holy water bottle and they worship it. They bring sacrifices to it and they worship it. So it becomes off limits. Then another non-Jew can come and say, I am mevatel this, I remove this from being an idol. I say it's not an idol, it's just a regular plain old water bottle, it's nothing. He would have to take possession of it first and then say it's okay. For example, if you find a discarded idol, you're allowed to get benefit from it. Because if the non-Jew discards the idol, that means
I'm worshiping
the right. You used to be a good guy, well, you're no longer a good guy. Get out of here. So you throw it away. So it loses the status of being an idol, and now it is permitted to derive benefit from it. But the rule is, only a non-Jew can nullify idols. Jews can't. So it required a non-Jew to do it. So when they first conquered them and they took they left behind their idols, they didn't discard their idols, they left them behind. So they took them up to burn them. But then Itai HaGiti came and he nullified them as being idols, and now the Jews could derive benefit from it, and now they took them away. So they were able to use them.
So the benefit was burning it? What benefit did the Jews get from that?
From what?
From burning
it? No, no benefit. They weren't allowed a benefit. That's why they were burning it. Until Itai HaGiti came, and he nullified it from being...
So
now they stopped burning it.
The idol was all made out of rubies and whatever. And then you could sell those...
Whatever it is. Now, Itai HaGiti will come up later in when we have the unfortunate episode of David running from his son Avshalom. Itai HaGiti will play a role over there, so you'll keep that name in mind. Let's finish the parak. We're almost out of time. Vayosif rod plishtim lalos. The plishtim came again. Vayinachu ve'emek Rephaim, and they spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Vayishal David ba'Hashem, and David asked Hashem, Vayomer lo sala. Hashem said, don't attack. This time he told them, don't do it. Rather, Hasev el acharem, I want you to go behind them, circle around behind the plishtim, uvas alahem mimul bechaim, and you'll come against them from opposite the bechaim. They are a patch of trees. I want you to come from, there was a patch of trees that was next to the plishtim. I want you to come from there. Vihi v'sham achayes kol tzeada b'rashe ha-bechaim, and it will be when you hear the sound of footsteps on the tops of the trees. Chazal tell us that means that those are going to be the sounds of the angels that I am sending to attack the plishtim. You'll hear their footsteps on top of the trees. Oz techarot, then you should burst forth. Ki oz yatsa Hashem lefanecha, because that will be a sign that Hashem is now coming out before you. Lahakos b'machane plishtim, to strike the camp of the plishtim. Vayas David came, David did this. Kasher tzivo Hashem, as Hashem had commanded him. Vayachas plishtim, and he struck the plishtim, migeva ad boachal gezer, from geva until you come to gezer. He decimated the plishtim. The second episode here, why does Hashem do it this way? That rather than have a frontal attack, he has him sneak up behind and has the angels and the whole business over here. So, one reason could be that he wants David to operate with a more of a miraculous way than he did before. But also, the Malbim points out that, I believe it's the Malbim who points it out, that it could also be that Hashem was testing David similar to the way Shaul was tested. Remember that when Shaul first became king, Shmuel told him, wait 7 days before you offer the sacrifice until I come. When I come after 7 days, then you'll offer the sacrifice. And then we'll destroy the plishtim. And Shaul, on the seventh day, got scared of the plishtim and offered the sacrifice before Shmuel came. And that was his first big mistake. Here, David does not commit the same mistake. Here, David is able to wait until the sign that Hashem gives him, and then he attacks, rather than jumping the gun.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.